Good morning, Mission Creek Alliance Church. My name is Carmen. It's wonderful to be here with you again this morning. I think that God hates the World Cup. Now, before the internet explodes in rage at me, let me explain. I mean, think about it. It has to be such a stressful time for God. I mean, you have just about half of the population of the world tuning in to one event. So many hearts crying out to him in desperation and prayer. Lord, I will give up cursing if we win this. Lord, make my team win. God, may we crush the opposing team with the victory of your mighty right hand. You said that if you are with me, nobody can be against me. With the strength of the Lord's heavenly armies, I pray victory for my team. Now, Lord, grant your servants victory. Now, with half of the world watching, the two teams both pray before the match. Yeah. God must get so stressed out, okay? All the asking, all the seeking, all the knocking, and only one team can win. Now, God is about to disappoint about a quarter of the world's population in one soccer game, single-handedly destroying the faith of small children and seniors alike in one fell swoop as all of their prayers go unanswered. So yeah, I think God probably hates the World Cup. Now, again, before the internet explodes at me in rage, bolstering about how soccer is actually a heavenly sport, allow me to break from my satirical theological conundrum and tell you what scripture we're going to be diving into today. Now, as a church, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mountain that Jesus so famously delivered as it was recorded by his disciple Matthew. Now, we've learned about the law, anger, adultery, about not worrying, and now here we land in Matthew 7. Verse 7, where we find this portion of delightful scripture that has been historically horrendously misconstrued and led to many people abandoning their faith in grief and disappointment. Now, there are a few scriptures that have high impact for causing people to leave their faith. Matthew 7:7 is one of those. Let's read it together this morning. Matthew 7:7, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find it. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the doors will be open. Now, Jesus's role here on earth was to reveal the kingdom of God. It was Jesus's job to show the people of earth what God was actually like. That's what the Sermon on the Mountain is all about, reintroducing God to the people of earth. Now, you think God is like this, but really, he's more like this. You've heard it said, but I tell you now this. Now, at first reading of this passage about prayer, now, it sounds like Jesus is revealing, is describing to us a God that's like a heavenly vending machine. You know, if you just keep mashing those buttons enough times, if you just press the right buttons in the right order enough times, then the magic chocolate bar will come dropping down into your hands. Now, Jesus is describing what sounds like a very transactional sounding relationship. Coin in, chocolate out. Prayer in, World Cup victory out. Now, what bothers me the most is that the language Jesus uses here is so absolute. I mean, so concrete. This equals that. Ask, receive. Seek, find. Knock, open. Prayer, answer. Everybody always accept. Except it doesn't work like that, does it? I mean, it takes anybody over the cognitive processing levels of a six-year-old to start finding big holes in this theory about the nature of God. I mean, I don't want to stand here and dispute Jesus, but I mean, imagine. It's Saturday in the Okanagan, and the bride is praying for sun, and the farmer is praying for rain. They pray the same amount, have the same amount of faith, they use the exact same words. What's a God to do? I know for a fact that you don't get whatever you pray for. I mean, Jesus had all these everybody and always statements to make. Well, I have an everyone statement to make too. Everyone knows that you don't always get what you ask for from God. Everyone knows that you can spend day and night praying and seeking and knocking and not get what you asked for. What you're crying out for. If repeatedly hitting the prayer buttons on the vending machine of prayer got you what you wanted, then my nephew would still be alive. It doesn't work. Either I'm broken or the machine is broken. Or maybe Jesus was just wrong. Maybe Jesus was wrong and maybe God isn't good. Maybe Jesus was wrong and God isn't good and there's no point to praying at all. Maybe Jesus was wrong and God isn't good and I should just give up on prayer. Maybe Jesus was wrong and God isn't good and I should just give up on prayer and give up on God altogether. Or maybe I should just keep reading. Or maybe there's more to this simple passage than what first meets the eye. Or maybe we've been reading it wrong for a very long time now. Maybe that's never what Jesus meant at all. I do believe that Jesus is revealing to us something about the nature of God here. Something about what God is like. But we got to read the whole thing. So let's try this again. Matthew 7:7. Keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Now here, Jesus turns the narrative from being a heavenly vending machine to us having a very transactional relationship with him through prayer, to revealing the nature of God to be more like that of a good father, a kind father who desires to give good gifts to his children. Now, Pastor Keith told me this week that the Father is the number one word repeated in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is trying to get something. He's trying to communicate something. He's trying to reveal something about something we must know about God. He's not a vending machine. He's not like the punitive gods of Egypt, and he isn't malicious and selfish like the gods of the Roman Empire. No, he is like a good father. He's kind and he's generous. He's approachable. Yeah, a God is like a father who loves his children and loves it when they come and climb onto his lap and share their needs with him. Now here, Jesus is revealing the nature of God to be that of a good father. I'm going to pause here for just a second because I know that the image of a father can actually come with a lot of baggage for a lot of people. I just want to acknowledge that. I have two adopted children and neither of them call me mom. That word mom, it just comes with so much pain attached to it. One calls me mama instead. The other just calls me Carmen. Now, God being like a father is an analogy that's supposed to convey a truth about the consistent and unconditional loving nature of the Creator. So maybe a different image there is better for you. Maybe you would never climb into the lap of your father and ask for something you need. Maybe you can place a different image there that conveys the same truth. Maybe it's a caring basketball coach that you had, or a mentor, a loving grandma who always took you in, whatever. But God's like that loving, caring, generous person who is always that safe person for you to come to and share your heart with. So Jesus is revealing something about the nature of God. But then why did he bother with all this ask and you'll receive part, these absolutes, this, that? Well, I think it's because here Jesus is also giving us a directive. He is telling us something. He's commanding us to be persistent in prayer. Don't give up. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Trust that God is good and he cares. Why is this important? There's a neuroscientist. His name is Dr. Bruce Perry. And he wrote a book, several books, one of which is called The Boy Who Was Raised as a Dog. It's a book about the severe effects of neglect on the developing brains of infants and children. In this book, he tells horrendous story after horrendous story of severe neglect, and then what methods they use to track it in the brain, and then eventually for some of them find healing and restoration. So he tells one story of this family. It's sorry for the nightmare some parents are going to have after this, but it's the story of a family who hired a nanny to care for their infant while they were away during the workday. So the nanny got another job. And so the nanny would show up in the morning, say goodbye to the parents, hold the baby. She'd put the baby into the crib and leave for her other job. She would come back at the 7.5 hours later and clean the baby up, feed it for when the parents came walking in the door. This went on for quite some time. How the parents discovered what was going on, their baby stopped crying. Just wouldn't make a peep anymore. If its diaper was full, if it had a rash, if it was hungry, nothing. It just stopped crying. Now, we know that something is very wrong when a baby stops crying. But babies stop crying when they know that help isn't coming. And when I cry, nobody comes. So I stop crying. Now, a little caveat here, okay? Before all the parents get super, super scared, I know that there is something called the cry it out method, which is a sleep training device where you teach your child to self-soothe. This is not abusive neglect, okay? There is nothing wrong with the cry out method. You're not going to do brain damage to your child. I'm talking about severe trauma and neglect, okay? So calm down to all you parents out there. So we'll say this. When a baby is developing, they're learning about the world around them. And if they cry for 8 hours a day for 2 weeks and nobody comes to comfort them and meet their needs, they learn something about the world around them. They learn that they are unloved, they are uncared for, they are unsafe, and they are alone. I cry, no answer, I am alone. This message is so ingrained in the developing brain, you can actually see it on an MRI as brain damage, as if the child had been in a severe car accident or fallen. Now I have to stop here and I'll give you a little bit of good news that this sort of brain damage caused by early childhood neglect can be healed. And do you know how? Through consistent application of unconditional love. We can actually see the brain grow back and repair and heal. It's amazing. Anyway, now let me bring this analogy all the way around for you. Because isn't this what we do as well? We pray and we pray and we pray. We cry out to God about our needs. And if we don't get an answer, it's easy to assume that either God isn't listening or he isn't good. And so we give up. We just stop crying. We just stop praying. We go silent. We don't just give up on wanting what we want. We give up on believing that God is good and safe and loving and kind. We grow hard, we grow sad, we get sick, we get silent. When our cries go unanswered, we learn about the world around us. And as I said earlier in my message, in my little rant, maybe Jesus was just wrong and God isn't good and I should just give up on prayer and give up on God altogether. But now when I read Jesus's words again, in Matthew 7, with this in mind, I hear Jesus describing a loving and kind father. He gives good gifts and encouragement from Jesus to keep crying, to keep crying out, don't stop, don't give in, trust that the Father is good and he hears your cries. You know, even when the answer seems slow to come, even when it doesn't look like how you thought it would look, you are loved, you are cared about, you are safe, keep crying. You're being heard. Your Father loves you. Now, the literary style of the book of Matthew is fascinating and maybe a little bit unfamiliar to our modern Western eyes. You know, patterns matter. I was told in school that I was supposed to start with my thesis statement about whatever my essay was about and then give all my points to its effect. This is how you make a sundae. You put ice cream, you put on some bananas and chocolate sauce and put peanuts on top. Other thoughts of writing would actually flip that. Get some ice cream, put a banana on it, get some chocolate sauce and peanuts. Voila! That's how you make a sundae. We flip it. So I'm going to show you a trick. We're going to now read this scripture from Matthew 7:7. We're going to read it backwards. We're going to read it from the end back up to the beginning. And it's sort of like one of those pictures where if you look at it one way, it looks like a pretty lady. And if you turn it upside down, suddenly it looks like a flower. So we're going to flip this scripture upside down. Ready? I'm about to blow your mind. Okay, check it out. When we read Matthew 7:11-7, it sounds like this. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? I mean, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks the door will be opened. So keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. In doing that, we just flipped the picture around. And it went from looking like a vending machine in the sky God to suddenly being a loving Father, encouraging his children to come to him, even when they don't get what they want every time, because he loves them and he wants to bless them. Boom. Mic drop. Blew your minds. I knew it. Okay, this whole section of scripture is about the character of God and about our experience with the Father. It's a call to trust him no matter how things look, to trust enough to keep going, to trust enough to persist. Your cries don't fall on deaf ears. Don't give up. God hears and he cares. So, church, how's your prayer life been recently? Do you still go to your heavenly Father with all your burdens and cares? Do you feel that he loves you and cares about you and all that you do and are? Do you know that he cares about what you care about? Or have you stopped crying? Maybe you've stopped bothering to cry out to him because you figure it's fallen on deaf ears, help isn't coming. Have some of you maybe gone a bit silent? Because at the end of the day, you actually don't trust your Father to come to you when you cry anymore. I get that. I want to encourage you today, but keep crying. I'll let you reflect on that for a moment. For others of you that maybe that's not where you're at, that one doesn't hit home for you, I have a different question for you to reflect on. How's your prayer life recently? I actually think that how we pray, how we approach God, actually says a lot more about us and how we view God, our assumptions about him, than it actually says about who God is himself. So take a moment and just think about your prayer life. What does your prayer life say about your assumptions about who God is? Put it this way. If somebody knew absolutely nothing about God, if somebody knew nothing about God, but all they did was hear you pray, See how often you pray. See what posture you come to prayer with. What would they assume about God? If you have a journal or a pen, just take a moment. What posture do you come to God with in prayer, and what does that say about how you see him? Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. He's a good father.